Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
How we doing, Chi Alpha? We doing well? A lot of energy. I'll try not to suck all that out of the room as I talk. First of all, let me say this for all the people who are new to Chi Alpha. My name is Pete Bulette, and I have the joy and privilege of being the director of Chi Alpha here. And 18 years ago, my wife and I started Chi Alpha with no students. So God has just been really gracious to our fellowship. Let me just say this. If you walked into the room and you're kind of overwhelmed by the number of people here, can I just say something? Don't misunderstand who we are in Chi Alpha. In fact, Chi Alpha is not a big crowd. It is a big crowd tonight, but it's fundamentally a family that if you will hang in there with us for a couple weeks, you'll start to figure out really quickly that it's really and actually a pretty small group. In other words, very relationally tight and connected. And so if you walk out and say, oh, it's just a big crowd, you would really misinterpret who we are. And so I just want to encourage you with that in case you're an introvert in the room like myself. You can be like, oh, okay, right? And what the greeting you saw that Olivia got as she shared, that's the kind of family we want to be as the body of Christ and members of God's family and brothers and sisters in Christ that celebrate each other, mourn with each other, and walk together through life. And so just want to encourage you with that. Let me introduce you to my family. Speaking of family, have a picture up. This is my family. So that's my wife. We celebrated, you can figure out, oh, yeah, you know which one she is. Anyways, in July, we celebrated 20 years of marriage, which means I'm really old. And then my oldest son, his name's Ian. He's in eighth grade. I told him tonight's Chi Alpha. We're going to have a couple hundred students who've never been to Chi Alpha before, which he said, well, don't blow it. we tried to practice encouragement in our house, so that was really wonderful. And then my daughter in the middle, her name is Nevaeh. And she is 9 years old. And then my youngest son, his name is Jeremiah, there on the edge in the Pokemon t-shirt. And he spent all summer going like this. We'd be in Walmart and he's doing this number. And so anyways, you never know when a Fortnite dance may bust out in our house. So that is our family. Well, tonight we get to start a series that I am extremely excited about. We are going to be doing a series through the book of 1 Corinthians that we are calling Immersed, and I'm going to tell you why we're calling it Immersed in just a minute. But it is probably one of the most relevant series that we could do for a student at the University of Virginia. So I am really excited about the semester. It's going to take us all the way through the semester as we walk through the book. It was the last day of my eighth grade year. Actually, it was the day before the last day, and we were in the cafeteria, me and my friends, talking about how we could end our middle school careers with a bang. Well, as we talked about what we could do, we talked about how we should dress up in a crazy way for our last day of middle school. Now, what you need to understand is this is before the advent of cell phones and selfies, okay? So we were strategizing different things we could wear and how funny it would be, and we all agreed that our last day of middle school would be a day where we would go out in style. Well, that morning, I woke up, and we'll just say I was all in, baby. I got a pair of jeans, and I cut a leg out of the pair of jeans, okay? So I was going to wear a one-legged pair of jeans to my last day in eighth grade. So I hop into the minivan because my mom was taking me to my last day of eighth grade. And I kind of start to feel a little bit insecure. But I knew once I got to school and I walked into the cafeteria where we'd wait for the 8 o'clock bell that I would not be alone, as I'd be joined by all my other crazy and silly friends. And so I open up the minivan door and I get out and I walk into the cafeteria. And you know what happened. I was the only one who dressed crazy. All my other friends stood me up. And off the minivan went. My mom was a school teacher. I was stuck. I was not forward thinking enough to pack an extra pair of pants just in case, right? And I walked in and they go, uh-oh. I'm like, you guys. Well, that day was graduation practice. So I have to go to graduation practice in my one-legged jeans. I happened to win the President's Physical Fitness Award, which was given out during graduation practice. And so I had to walk up and receive my reward in my one-legged jeans. Later, I got beckoned to the principal's office. And it wasn't to tell me congratulations for my award. It was about something I had done the day before, which will go unspoken. But I walked into the principal's office with a one-legged pair of jeans on. Can I just say, it was a terrible day. It was an awkward day. A day that none of us would hope for. But what if everyone else was wearing a one-legged pair of jeans, and you were the one wearing two legs in your jeans? What if you're the only one that was dressed sanely in a world that was dressed insane? See, here, as the followers of Jesus, we believe something. We believe that Jesus knows ultimate reality, and fundamentally, we believe that Jesus knows how life is supposed to go. And so what Jesus does throughout the scriptures is he tells us that we live in a world that is upside down, and he tries to tell us how to live right side up in an upside down world, right? But here's the only problem. As we see everybody else living upside down from what God intended, we start to want to, we're like the people wearing two legs. And we're like, well, maybe I need to cut a leg off, right? Because that's what everybody else is doing. And so pretty soon we're wearing one-legged jeans too. See, the series that we're going to be doing this semester is really going to deal with a very fundamental question. The question is this: will we live right side up in an upside down world? It's going to ask you this question over and over again each week with a different topic. It's going to ask us this fundamental question. It's all going to come back to this, that will you be immersed in Christ and your relationship with him and therefore reflect him? Or will you be immersed in culture and therefore reflect this broken culture? What will you be immersed in? Well, we are going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, and it was a messed up church. Like, if you ever want to feel good about yourself, read 1 Corinthians. And you'll be like, I'm doing all right. Right? It's a messed up church. It's a young church in this kind of, this young city, if you will, that Paul had planted, and they are messing everything up, which we will see as we go through the semester. And so Paul writes this letter to them to teach them how to live out their faith in Christ in the middle of a city called Corinth. He's going to deal with topic after topic, and these kind of where the rubber meets the road kind of topics, where, well, like, what does it really look like to follow Jesus in the midst of the chaos? So let me set the table of what Corinth was like in that day. Let me just tell you a little about Corinth. Corinth was one of the top three leading cities in the ancient Roman Empire, okay? So in its day, it was highly, highly influential. It was a seaport city, and so I don't want to bore you with the geography, but listen to this for a second. It was a seaport city that had this isthmus that was actually very, very narrow, and so ships would come into this isthmus, and what they would do, they'd actually pick up the ship and the cargo and carry it across the isthmus to the other side. And if you had your ship do that, it would... And you got to recognize, like, the ships weren't nearly as big as they were today, okay? So so the seas were quite dangerous. And it would save you, like, 2 to 3 weeks of high seas if you could just get carried across this isthmus. So you can imagine, this was a very important economic hub because all the traffic from east to west in the Roman Empire would have to go through Corinth. So it was seen as a place of prosperity, kind of an up-and-coming city, a place to go make your money, okay? So it was a business center. It was also a place, because it was seen as a land of opportunity, that people would come in from all over. So it was a very cosmopolitan city. You would find every background in Corinth. And of course, they would bring with them their own culture and their own worldview. So you had the Greek philosophy invading Corinth. You had, well, that was resonant within Corinth. You had pagan religions that were brought in. And then you have a pagan temple that was right in the center of the city. And so it was a very cosmopolitan city. Not an easy place if you're trying to carve out what it looks like to follow Jesus. Not only that, it was a place where sexual sin was abundant. One of the temples was said to have over 1,000 prostitutes alone. Now you say, well, just don't go up to the temple and you won't have to, you know, encounter. No, those prostitutes would come down from the temple and walk the streets. In fact, sexual sin was so abundant in Corinth that if you were a person who would go out and get drunk and then hook up in the ancient world, they would call you a Corinthian, okay? It kind of became... Because it was so prevalent. It was anything goes culture. And so if you did that, you'd be called a Corinthian in that day. That's what they were known for. In fact, there were sayings that said, Corinth isn't for everyone. So not only that, it was a place that was a kind of an entertainment hub. It was every other year they had the Isthmian Games, which was just below the Olympics in its importance in the world in that day for athletic prowess and so on. And so they had a stadium that day of 30,000 people. So they would pour in, stay in tents all around Corinth. And Paul was a tent maker, so that's why he made tents when he was there. And they would pour in from all over the world, and it was this hub for entertainment. So I just want to paint this picture for you. Basically, Corinth was like the New York City, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the Roman world all put together. Whoa. Now, try to follow Jesus as a brand new church, as a young church, in the midst of L.A., New York City, and Vegas all pushed together. It was a place where athletic prowess and intelligence and beauty and wealth were really important. So I know you guys won't be able to relate with them at all, right? So... That is Corinth. What a wonderful book for us to study as we start to look at what does it look like to follow Jesus at the University of Virginia. Let me tell you what is going on in the church. The very first thing that Paul deals with. Paul has heard that there is division in the church. He's received word that there's these factions that are forming within this small and young church. And so Paul, he does something. He could just say this. He could say, stop it, knock it off, quit it. Like a good parent would, right? You know, he could just say, order him, stop it, cut it out. Things I say in my house too often. But that's not what Paul does throughout this entire letter. And there's many problems. He never does that. Here's what he does. He will say, so I've heard this. And then what he will do, he'll go from this practical problem and he will dive into a deep cross-centered theology. And you'll kind of get lost in the weeds for a moment with the theology. And you're like, wait, I thought he was talking about divisions, you know. And then he'll come back up and he'll say, so that's why we don't live like that. So he'll start with a problem, he'll dive into the theology, and then he'll come up and say, that is why we live differently. And so that's what he's going to do today. In Corinth, the pop stars of Corinth were itinerant philosophers or rhetoricians, okay? So if you went to one of the top schools, one of the top arts in Corinth was the ability to do persuasive speaking and rhetoric, okay? And so this was something that people were schooled in. If you were really wealthy and you had a dinner party over, what you would do after dinner is you would hire an itinerant philosopher to come over, and while you're having your drinks and dessert, the itinerant philosopher that you've hired would then try to wow your crowd. And if you're really wealthy, you'd hire a famous itinerant philosopher to come over. Okay, so they were the pop stars. If there was a Corinth Got Talent, like text in your favorite vote to the best itinerant philosopher today, like that's the way it would work, okay? These would have been the people that would have been the Instagram stars, okay? They would have all the Twitter followers, and you could be amazed what they could do in, you know, 140 characters on, right? These would be the people that you'd subscribe to their YouTube channel. Are you guys following? These were the stars of the culture. And so here's what happens. In the church in Corinth, they have learned that their leader really matters and that their identity is kind of formed out of being a follower of the cool itinerant speaker. And so their identity has been formed by being in the cool crowd. And so what do? They bring that right into the church. And Paul's like, no, you can't do that. You can't just bring your culture into the church. No, you're not to live immersed in culture. You're to live differently, immersed in Christ. And so some people are saying, well, I follow Paul because he's like a Roman citizen, and I kind of like that. And other people are like, you can have Paul. I follow Apollos. Have you heard Paul's Greek? It's terrible. Like, that guy can butcher some Greek, I tell you. I'm not wowed at all. Give me Apollos. He's got some finely polished Greek. Now, that's my kind of teacher. And then there's like the hipster crowd. They're like, oh, I'll take Cephas because he's got like that Jewish vibe going on. And he wears like skinny jeans and buttons his top button. Anyway, you know, like they're like, I'll take Cephas. You know, they're like, I kind of like the hipster Jewish thing he's got going. You guys get the picture. Okay. That's really what's going on. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? You guys look exactly like Corinth, and you do not look like Christ at all. And so Paul's going to dive into the deep end, if you will, and say, this is why we don't live like the culture. He's going to take this one issue, dive into the deep end. He says, this is why we live differently. You guys ready? So you guys ready to dive off the high dive into the deep end? Okay, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's going to give us two theological reasons why we don't look like the culture, but we look differently. We're going to start in verse 18, where Paul really gets to business on as he dives into the deep end. He says this. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Okay, so here's what Paul says, and you may not like this, and I don't always love it, but here's what he says, and it's the truth. He says this. The cross is countercultural. In fact, you cannot use the gospel to try to sound cool. The cross is countercultural. Cross and cool do not go together. Cross and fool, they go together well. But not cross and cool. So he says, the first reason why you live differently is because the very centerpiece of what you believe, the cross of Christ, is foolishness to everybody who doesn't believe. It's foolishness. Cross and cool don't go together. Cross and fool do. So then verse 20 says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In other words, Paul's saying this, God didn't play according to the game of culture. He didn't play their game of like, okay, well, give me a better argument. No. He gave them the cross. He didn't play according to the game of culture. In fact, what he did is he made their game look silly because he did what their game could never accomplish, the saving and changing of lives. Verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let me unpack this for a second. See, he says Jews wanted a sign. Why did Jews want a sign? Because they were living underneath the tyranny of the Roman Empire, and they wanted some Messiah, some sign of power and strength so they could be delivered like God did in the Old Testament when he delivered them out of Egypt in what's called the Exodus. They're looking for that day to come back. So they want a sign. And they look at the cross and it's foolishness, it's weakness to them, and it's vulnerability to them. They're like, that's not what we're looking for. And Paul says, in this apparent weakness and vulnerability was actually the strength of God that was breaking the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of death so that they could have life and truly be free. What they were longing for is freedom, and through the cross is how they'll get freedom. And so he says the cross is what they really wanted. They just didn't know it. And then he says the Greeks, they want wisdom. See, they want something that will make them look sophisticated and be respectable. And because they ultimately want something that will be respectable and sophisticated. It sounds sophisticated, that will lead them towards human flourishing. Isn't that the goal of wisdom after all, to flourish? And what Paul says is okay, so it actually sounded like foolishness to Greeks. I mean, think about the message of the cross. Have you heard about the Jewish man born in a small rural village that was crucified by the Roman Empire? Have you heard the good news about that? You're like, good news about that. Where was the good news? And the point is it sounded like foolishness in the ears of those that it didn't sound sophisticated or respectable. It even sounded humiliating. And the Bible says that God refused to play according to their game. And so he, in what appeared to be foolishness, he really outsmarted them by, through the cross, bringing human flourishing. That as what the work of the cross would come to bear in our lives, that it would actually bring flourishing. And so, what appears to be weakness and folly really was outsmarting and overpowering them. That is the nature of the cross of Christ. Now, so Paul says, the first reason why we don't live according to the culture is because the cross, the very centerpiece of our faith, the history-making, life-shaping cross itself is countercultural. And so if the very centerpiece of your faith is countercultural, then guess how you're probably going to live counterculturally. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 26. Paul says this. He goes into his second reason why. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul makes a second point. He says the very fact that God called you into salvation is countercultural, because guess what? Not many of you were first-round draft choices. Okay, I want to take you to a moment. You probably, if you ever played sports, you experienced this moment. You go out for recess and you're in the playground and it's time to divide up teams. You guys ever been there? And it's that moment where you're like, okay, hope I'm not the last picked. Anybody ever felt that? Yeah, hope I'm not the last picked. Okay, and but you know who the first choice is? Like, you know who the first round draft choice is there? His name's Jay Huff. Anyways, you're waiting for that. You're waiting for that. Yeah, okay. So, it says not many, not any. Anyways, and it's like God has the first round draft choice, and there's the guy who's over in the corner who, you know, really has no athletic talent at all, and God's got the first round draft choice, and he says, I want to invite that guy on my team. And everybody looks over there, and they're like, he says, yeah, I want him on my team. And so the guy who has no athletic talent is the first person that Jesus would choose to be on his team. That's the picture. And how many people know at that moment, the rules of the playground just got upset? Like, you just subverted every rule of this playground. No, like, the goal is to win, right? You're like, what is he doing? Is he out of his mind? That is the picture of what Paul is saying. He's like, okay, God saved you. But it wasn't because he was impressed with you. He didn't like look over your resume and go, wow, do you see this guy's volunteer experience? Whoa. And then that GPA and those clubs, well, I got to have this guy on my team. This guy's impressive. That's not why he called us. In fact, what he says is he likes to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. In other words, the very fact that he called us to be on his team, to be in his family, is countercultural because we're not a bunch of first-round draft choices. Now, I remember sitting and talking, well, I was in a larger conversation, it wasn't just me, but with the former president of the university, President Teresa Sullivan. And she said this. She said, this year, as we get ready to start the year, 90% of the incoming class were in the top 10% of their high school. And then she said, the only problem is only 10% of them will be in the top 10% of their class as they come into UVA, right? The point is even if we were a first-round draft choice in our little world, when we come here, we realize that we, not many of us are like destined to live on the lawn, maybe. That we are average, ordinary folk. In fact, but here's the good news. That God says the way you actually get into my family is to admit that you are weak and that you're not that smart. That you are actually needy. That's the way you get on the team. That's the way you come into the family, is by admitting that you are weak. In fact, he says, because no one's going to be on my team and boast that they're on my team because of their merit. It isn't about their merit. It's about my merit and my goodness, and it is by my grace that you're on the team. And he says, so, the whole plan of salvation is countercultural. That is a meritocracy. That's not the kingdom. It's actually the opposite. So, that's why we live differently. That's why we don't live according to the culture, because the cross is antithetical to the culture, and because our very salvation subverts the culture. And thank God that he saves people and uses people who aren't first-round draft choices. You want to know why? Because I would not be your campus pastor if that weren't true. I wouldn't even be saved if that weren't true. Like, I'm a kid from a coal mining town in southern Illinois. And you're like, from where? Yeah, that's my point. I came from a broken home, and my stepdad dropped out of high school and drove a fork truck for a living. I played sports, but I wasn't a star at anything. I went to a middle-tier college. And so the very fact that I'm a campus pastor at UVA has got like saying, okay, I want to use a weak thing to, you know, like that's the way I like to do it. The point is this, praise God that he isn't according to our merits, but that he embraces us in our weakness. Isn't that good news? And so, here's what we see. We see that we live immersed in Christ versus culture for a couple reasons. Number one, because the cross of Christ itself is countercultural. Number two, our very salvation, our very calling to salvation is countercultural. And what we learn is this, that God doesn't do things the way the culture does things, and God doesn't value the things the culture values. UVA has plenty of things it values that God doesn't give a rip about. He's not impressed. And so, Paul says this. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters, that when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence and human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't come trying to play the game because I understood that the cross was antithetical to the game, so I didn't come playing the Corinthian game. But here's what I did, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is not an anti-intellectual statement. Well, Paul was a very learned man. It wasn't saying, I don't know anything. No. He's saying this, I resolved to have my focus be on nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I resolved to have my life be about nothing but Jesus and him crucified. I resolved to have my life centered around nothing but Jesus and him crucified. I resolved to be immersed in nothing but Jesus and him crucified. And here's what Paul says in verse 4, that for those who do it, here's what happens. The Spirit's power will accompany their lives, and then they'll see the Spirit at work in their life and through their life, and it won't be about how persuasive they were, but something deeper going on in them and through them. So Paul says, that's what I want. Resolved. If you're new to UVA, let me just say this. Your life is going to be about something. You're going to have something that you resolve for your life to be about. Now, here's the question. Will you choose that focus by default, or will you choose it by design, right? I mean, because you could default your way into resolving for it to be about something. Like, in other words, you don't ever make a conscious decision. It just becomes about something. It may become about your GPA. It may become about partying. It may become about relationships. But the point is, you could default in something. Let me tell you what will happen if you choose the default mode. If you choose to resolve to be about something, to center your life on something by default, here's what will happen. You will begin to drift. And as you drift, you will drift further and further away from the things that Christ would have for your life and what your life was intended for. The culture of UVA will not push you towards Christ. You will drift ever so slightly, but ever so steadily away from the purposes and plans of God for your life. That's what will happen. And here's what will happen. Someday, you'll open your eyes. Maybe you'll be hugging a toilet. Maybe you'll be looking at a pregnancy test. Maybe I don't know. Or you'll be looking at your 401k statement with all that money and you realize how hollow it is. I don't know. But someday, here's what's going to happen. You're going to say, how did I end up here? And they will be words of regret and disillusionment. And then others of you will say, I'm going to live by design. And by design, you're going to resolve to know nothing. You're going to resolve to have your life centered on and focused on and immersed in Christ and him crucified. And identify with this man of the cross that changed your life. And someday, and here's what's going to look. You're going to look at your life and you're going to see how he's transforming you from the inside out. You're going to see that you're not where you want to be yet, but you're a long way away from where you were. And then you're going to see that you have purpose in your life. Then you're going to see that you have people that you're living your life with, brotherhood and sisterhood. And you're going to say this, how did I end up here? And they will be words of humble thankfulness. question is, what will those words mean when you say them? How did I end up here? Will they be words of regret and disillusionment? Or will they be words of humble thanksgiving? When I was in college, right before I went to college, God got a hold of my life. I was not walking with Jesus. God grabbed a hold of me in a way that changed my life. I went off to college and started reading the Bible regularly. And as I read the Bible, I came to 1 Corinthians 2:2. And when I came to this verse that I'm speaking on today, it's like it flew off the page at me. For I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, I got out my Bible that I was reading. I got it out today just to see did I write anything by it? And here's what I wrote in parentheses: determined. I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you would have come up to me as a first year, second year, third year, fourth year, and you said, "Hey, Pete, I hear you're a Christian. So do you have like a favorite verse?" I'd been like, yes. If I had to choose a favorite verse, it's like choosing your favorite kid, like you love them all. But if I had to choose a favorite, I would choose 1 Corinthians 2:2. Because this is what I wanted to find my college career, that I resolved to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. I don't want to play the college game. Because I want to see the Spirit's power at work in and through my life. Let me ask you a question. How will you finish this sentence? For I resolved to be immersed in what? At UVA. How will you fill in the blank? Because can I tell you, how you fill in that blank will determine the trajectory of your college career, and dare I say, it will determine the trajectory of your life. How will you fill in the blank? I resolved to be immersed in Christ. I hope that's how you'll fill in the blank. And that your words will be words of humble thankfulness when you say, "How did I end up here?" Because you'll see grace upon grace upon grace. And will it always be easy? No. We'll talk about that in chapter 4. But you'll understand that you live a life marked by grace. If you fill it in any other way, someday, I don't know when, I don't know how far, and I don't know how long it'll take, but you'll look back with regret and disillusionment. Now, let me give you a couple pro tips if you want to live a life immersed in Christ while you're here, and then I'm going to close. Couple pro tips. Number one, if I were to pray people up here, how did you live a life immersed in Christ? Over and over again, they'll tell you the same thing, these two things. Number one, they'll tell you this, that their inner circle was with other people whose life was immersed in Christ. That you need some traveling buddies, you need some workout partners, right? You need some people that you're going to do life with deeply that are wanting the same thing you want, that will encourage you and spur you on in the direction you want to go. So number one. Number two is this, that you need to immerse yourself in the truth of God, in God's word, in His good news, in the message of the good news of what Jesus wants for your life. Those are my two pro tips. Now, if the worship team can come, let me close by saying this. If you are not a Christian in here, I hope there's lots of people in here who don't know Jesus yet, but you're kind of surprised you found yourself here. If that is you, you are by far not the first. And we've had many people who were surprised they found themselves at the first Monday Night Live, and it was the beginning of a total, complete change in their life. But if you are that person, and you didn't grow up in church, or you thought you're running away from Jesus when you came to college, and now you're here, and you're like, "Oh man, how did this happen?" If that is you, let me encourage you to do one thing. Would you just spend a moment and gaze at the cross? And here's what you'll see when you gaze at the cross. When you see the price that's being paid for your sin on the cross, here's what you'll see. You'll see that you are far more sinful than you know. But as you see the Son of God on the cross, here's what else you'll see. That you are far more loved than you ever dared to imagine. And that is the good news. That on the cross, your longing for freedom was met. Your longing for human flourishing to be possible was met. That on the cross, we were outsmarted and we were overpowered. And he overpowers us with his love, his grace, and the life he came to give. Will you stand with me? Tonight, there are people here, and you sense that you, tonight is your night, that Jesus is calling you. He's not calling you because of your goodness. He's not calling you because of your merit. He's calling you because of his goodness and his merit to offer you grace and love and life. And all you need to do tonight as we respond is you need to repent. You need to go from going this way, living a life immersed in the things of the world, to turning towards Christ and saying, Jesus, I don't know how to do it, but I want to live a life immersed in you. And so as we close tonight, if that is you, let me encourage you to turn. And he will meet you there. I've seen him do it hundreds of times. As we live surrounded at UVA by our culture, let's be surrounded, but let's not try to insulate ourselves, but let's be immersed in Christ. And as we do, let's drip his life and his love and his grace and his goodness wherever we go. Let's drip it all over our dorms. Let's drip his goodness and love and life all over our departments this year. Second years, third years, fourth years. How will you fill in the blank this year? Will it be about Jesus? First years, how will you fill in the blank in your college career? What will it be about? We're going to close with a song that declares that we want it to be about Jesus. Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that your Spirit would be at work, orienting our hearts towards you, focusing our hearts on you, immersing our hearts in you. That we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, that I resolve, I determine to know nothing at UVA but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Well, I want to do two things. I want to give you a gift. In the bags next to you, there is a key tag that people put on their backpacks all over grounds. And you will see on one side it says immersed. And on the other side is an anchor and a water droplet to remind you to live an anchored life. So I want everybody to get one of those. And then I want to pronounce a benediction when everybody has a key tag. So you can put those on your backpack and collect all four over your 4 years here. Just a reminder, somebody will ask you, what does immerse mean? Say, well, I want my life to be defined by my faith in Christ. And a great opportunity to begin to share your faith. We always close each week with a benediction. Let me pronounce a benediction if I can have your attention. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And as you live a life immersed in Christ, may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.